thing about those overcomers. That's what we studied in our Monday night service, overcomers, and we know what that means according to the Word of God. Now I bet that song meant something a little bit more to you this time. This morning we are studying the Gospel according to Luke. We are in chapter 23. If you'd open your Bibles there. We're going to study one of a lot of people's favorite stories in the Bible, a story about the thieves on the cross. The thieves on the cross. And I figure we got about maybe 6 or 7 more messages left in this study of Luke. I realize we're taking a little bit more time going through chapters 22, 23, and 24, but hey, that's the most important thing in all the Bible for you and me in this day and age, and that is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death that he died to pay for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, and we start in verse number 39. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, would you just ask for your enlightenment on this teaching of the Word, the Holy Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts today as you show us the meaning of this passage in its fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, first of all, this, what we just read, it's only found in Luke. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and John do not record this incident, these words, this story about this dying thief, as he's been called. So I want to talk to you this morning about the illumination of the dying thief, the way that God moved upon this man, opened his eyes, opened his understanding, and brought him to a knowledge of the truth and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you found yourself in a discussion of about foreknowledge, about election and predestination, that sort of stuff. All things considered, I have not found in my Bible that God sentenced anybody to hell before the foundations of the world. And I've not found yet in my Bible that anyone was washed in the blood of the Lamb before the foundation of the world, because, hey, the blood of the Lamb had not been shed yet before the foundation of the world. But I find in my Bible a truth. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God must convict you of sin before you'll ever make a move toward Christ. You are by nature a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, running from God, seeking to escape from God. And it takes the Holy Spirit to step in your path one day and to convince you, to convict you, that you are a sinner in the eyes of God. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Bible, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I believe that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, must draw a man to himself. God the Father must draw a man to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will not come on your own. You will not come as an act of your own free will or your desire. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And God has to arrest our progress from the broad road of destruction and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I believe also these poor little feeble brains of ours, these desperately wicked hearts of ours, I believe that God has to enlighten us. I believe God has to reveal truth to us, or else we'll never see it. How do you explain the fact that two men come through the door of a church house, sit and hear the same sermon? One man comes forward, bows the knee, trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. The other man walks out the door, never having been affected at all. I believe that it takes the Spirit of God to grant enlightenment, to make that man able to see, to give him understanding, so that he'll hear God's word. I think if there's one place that we fail as preachers, one place we fail as Christians, we work, we tell the good news, we hand out the gospel tract, we preach the word, we bring people to church, we pray, God move in this service, and then as soon as the service is over, we go off on our way, and then we forget to pray that God would open the eyes and illumine and grant understanding of what has been preached to those that have heard the word. You realize if you're sitting here this morning and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was manifest in the flesh, that this Son of God, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and died for your sin, that he rose from the dead, and by faith in his name you can have eternal life. Do you realize if you believe that this morning, that is because God showed it to you, because God revealed it to you. And had God not made that truth known to you, you would still be lost and blind and dead in trespasses and sin. Praise God. It's not a question of how smart you are, not a question of intellect. It's not a question of your education level. It's not a question of brain power or IQ. It's a question of God, in his grace, opened your eyes and showed you the truth one day. And thank God for it. Listen, what made the difference? You go along 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years saying, it's none of your business how I live. I'll do what I want. There's nothing wrong with it. Whatever I want to do, it's right. It's what I want to do, so it's right. And then all of a sudden, one day, you wake up and say, you know something? I'm doing wrong. I'm living wrong. I'm living in sin. Okay, who showed you that? What changed your mind? What made the difference? I believe it's the grace of God that moves upon your heart and brings you to conviction. I believe that with all my heart, and I thank God for it. I want to show you in this dying thief here, I believe that he's probably the most amazing illustration of God working in a man's heart to illumine him regarding the truth. It's a good picture as you'll find anywhere in the Bible of God's saving grace on a man. First of all, he expresses his belief in a future life where retribution would be meted out by a righteous, sin-avenging God. The Bible says in verse number 40, but the other, meaning the other malefactor, the other thief, he's rebuking the other thief that's mocking Jesus Christ, and he answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeking thou art in the same condemnation? You know what this man realized as he hangs upon that cross? Number one, there is a God. Number two, God is to be feared. Number three, this man is condemned in the eyes of a holy God. So listen, it's not a question of being condemned by the Romans. Okay, that's already been settled. That's already done. They're hanging there dying on the cross. Their future is to die on that cross, to be taken down off the cross and buried in the tomb. But this one thief, God has begun to deal with his heart and open his eyes to something. And he says, there's a condemnation beyond this, even this. And there is a guilt, and there's an accounting beyond the one that we've already faced in a Roman hall of judgment. There's an almighty God, and I'm afraid to face him because I know that I'm condemned in his sight. I'm a thief. I'm a malefactor. I'm guilty, and I'm dying. I got to face God condemned. Now, do you realize that's the first thing the Lord ever shows you before you get saved? The first thing God ever does in the life of a lost sinner is to show them there is a God to be feared, and you are condemned and you are guilty in his sight. And that is the absolute truth. It doesn't matter who you are, how good a life you think you've lived. That's the absolute truth of the Bible. And this business of people calling themselves evangelists and pastors and teachers and preachers, preaching a gospel where they never mention sin, never mention guilt, never mention condemnation, never mention a holy God that's going to judge you for your sin, that is a perverted gospel if you leave that stuff out. That's not the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The first thing God ever does when he begins to move on the heart and in the mind of an unsaved man is to convince him that there is a day of judgment and you stand condemned before a holy God. I thank the Lord for that moving of the Holy Ghost upon my heart and my life, convincing me that I was guilty, putting within me a fear of dying, a fear of standing before God in my lost condition. Praise his name that he didn't let me go on in my sin, blinded to my guilt and my wickedness. He did that with this thief. He did that for this man. Then secondly, he had light on his own sinfulness, as we've said, and he realized that his condemnation, it was just. It was just. He deserved to be there on that cross. He realized it. He believed it. Now look what he says in verse 41. Not only does he say we're condemned, but he says at the start of verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. You know something? When God begins to move in your heart, when God begins to move in your life, you will quit making excuses. You'll quit making alibis. You'll quit saying, well, it was just a mistake. It was just an error. Well, everybody does it. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as the next man. I know people that do all kinds of stuff, and I'd never do that stuff. No, he didn't do that. This guy here, he said, no, wait a minute. Not only am I condemned, Mr. Thief on the other side, not only are we condemned in the eyes of a holy God, but we deserve to be condemned. It's right that God condemns us because we have done wrong. We're dying up here, and we deserve to die up here. And beyond this death, God will throw us in hell, and we deserve to go to hell. We've done wrong. We're just getting what we had coming to us. Amen. You know something? Listen, the first thing God does is convince men of sin. The first thing you've got to do is level with God, is level with yourself, and be honest enough to admit God is holy. God is righteous. So God sets the rules. God sets the standards. God decides what's right and what's wrong. And if I have broken the law of God, I'm guilty and I deserve the punishment that's coming my way. This modern day TV preaching stuff, you know, God loves you just the way you are. And God doesn't care how you're living, and God doesn't care what you're doing. He just wants to fill that last little missing piece in your life. Garbage. God says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. First thing you got to do when the Holy Spirit begins dealing with your heart, quit arguing with God. Quit fighting with God. Quit alibiing. Quit making excuses and say, okay, God, if you say I'm guilty, I'm guilty. If you say I deserve to die, I deserve to die. If you say that hell is the punishment, I'm not going to rewrite the Bible to try to get rid of hell, or I'm not going to join some religion that doesn't believe in a hell. There is a holy God to be feared. I'm going to stand before him one day on the day of judgment, and if he says I'm guilty, I am guilty. You've got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with God, or you'll never get in. You know what people are looking for in this day and age? They get bothered and they get troubled and they get stirred up and the Holy Spirit starts dealing with them, and then they either seek out a psychiatrist or a preacher who will tell them, oh, you shouldn't feel guilty. Oh, you shouldn't feel bad. That's your mama's fault. That's your daddy's fault. That's that old-fashioned stuff you got in Sunday school. You've got to just forget that stuff. Cast it aside. You've never really done anything wrong. You're a good person. You're a great person. That's the devil's lie. You know that? You've got to be honest with God. You got to be honest. And he said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He told the truth. Now let me ask you something. If God Almighty says, don't sin one time in thought, word, or deed all your life, and if you do, I will punish you with eternal death and hell, do you really want what you got coming from God? I don't want God to give me what I've got coming. I don't want God to give me what I've earned. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. This man said, if we get justice, if God gives us what we deserve, we're sunk. No hope. If we get justice, it's all over except for the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth. Who showed him that? Do you think he's up there reading the Bible with his hands nailed to that cross? I don't believe so. Do you think there's a Sunday school teacher standing at his feet giving him the gospel? I don't think so. But there is a God in heaven who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's dealing with this thief on the cross right now, and he's trying to draw him to salvation. And he's willing to save him. Now watch a third thing he does. He bore witness and testimony to the sinlessness of Christ. Look at the end of verse 41. But this man, okay, but, he said, we indeed justly, we sinned, we're guilty, but this man, there's a difference in this man. There's something different about him. This man hath done nothing amiss. He hath done nothing amiss. He says, we deserve to be here dying. He does not deserve to be here dying. We're receiving justice. He is not receiving justice. We're being punished because we're sinners. He's not being punished because he's a sinner. This man has done absolutely nothing wrong. He is sinless. What a revelation from God that is. Do you remember the day? I know a lot of us, we remember the day we got saved. And for some of you, it might have been the same day. But do you remember the day when God, in his grace, brought you to a place where you quit comparing yourself with the preacher that ran off with the money, or the hypocrite that you knew in a church somewhere, or the guy that sang in the choir that always liked to get drunk? Do you remember the day when God, by his grace, brought you to the place where you began to compare yourself with Jesus Christ instead of with other men and other women? And you began to realize, I can't say that everybody's doing it. I can't say that I'm as good as the next man, because God is, he began to reveal to you that there is somebody who never did anything wrong. Someone who is sinless, someone who is perfect, someone who is absolutely righteous. And that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed that to that thief that day. The Lord revealed it to him, just like he revealed it to you. If you've ever been saved and born again, do you know who saves? Not a religious leader named Jesus, not a good teacher named Jesus, not a great man named Jesus, not a philosopher named Jesus, not the founder of the Christian religion named Jesus. No, the sinless Son of God, the absolutely perfect Son of God. This man hath done nothing amiss. Look at the fourth thing he has revealed to him by God. He confessed the lordship of Jesus Christ in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord. He said unto Jesus, Lord. People say, why do you make such a big deal about the King James Bible? Why do you give such a hard time to people that use these other Bibles, these new translations? Well, I'll show you. Keep your finger there. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. I'll show you something here. Show you how to be saved, how to be born again and receive eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Confession with your mouth. What? The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Shalt, that means that's a sure thing. You say, well, what if I confess but I don't believe in my heart? That won't do any good. That's why this business of repeat this prayer after me, that's a bunch of nonsense. You got to believe in your heart. You say, what if I believe in my heart but I never confess him with my mouth? That won't do any good. That's only half of what God said. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let me ask you something. According to the Bible we just read, if you don't confess Jesus Christ as Lord, can you be saved? No, sir. No, ma'am. Not according to the Word of God. So if you have a Bible that's not a King James Bible, it would bother you terribly to find out that the word Lord has been taken out of that verse in Luke chapter 23. They took the word Lord clean out. I checked it. He turns this in those Bibles. This thief turns to Jesus, and all he says is, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Well, wait a minute. You got to confess Jesus Christ as Lord if you ever hope to get to paradise and be with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And so you better watch out. They didn't just take a word out of the Bible. They took salvation from a dying man on a cross in those Bibles. There's five places in your New Testament where a person is saved by grace through faith without works. All five of those places, by the way, have been altered in the new translations. Do you think that's an accident? I don't believe that. I believe the devil had his hands in that. He's the one trying to blind our eyes all the time to the truth of God. Now, what did he do? He confesses. He said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, you know who Lord is? To be a Lord doesn't just mean authority. It doesn't mean just a place of prominence. It means absolute master, absolute ruler. How did this man come to know that Jesus was the Lord? God made it known unto him. Why did you pick Jesus Christ and not Buddha? Why did you pick Jesus Christ and not Muhammad? Why did you pick Jesus Christ and not Confucius? Why did you pick Jesus Christ and not some statue somewhere? Listen to me, because God Almighty, by his grace, saw that you wanted a Savior, and he brought you to the Savior, the Savior. Amen. Now, he didn't drag you kicking and screaming by your heel, but when you wanted salvation, God brought you to the Savior and showed you who he was. And had he not revealed his lordship unto you, you'd have never seen it. And if he's ever showed it unto you, you better call on him. You better call on the name of the Lord, just like that thief did. And then fifthly, the fifth thing here, he acknowledged or recognized Jesus as the Savior. He recognized Jesus as the Savior. Bible says in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. You know something? In that day of judgment, there are going to be two statements made. One is going to be, I never knew you, depart from me. I never knew you, depart from me. That's the lost man. Now, do you know what I want? I want the Lord to remember me. I want him to have some knowledge, some acquaintance, some recognition of me when I stand before him in that day of judgment. I want to be born into his family. I want to be one of his children. I want to be known by him. You know, if the Lord ever knows you, if he ever knows you, he can never say, I never knew you. Isn't that right? I hear people say all the time, do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the date, the hour, the time, the place? Well, suppose I forget. Jesus won't. He remembers the day we met. He remembers the moment. He remembers the moment that I came and introduced myself as a lost, guilty sinner. And I said, Lord, remember me. Please remember me. I don't want to stand before you and have you say you never knew me. Please remember me. You know what Jesus says to all those who've been saved and born again? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Can you forget the person sitting next to you? Can you forget the person you're walking along side by side in fellowship with, talking, enjoying one another's company? Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My judgment comes before the end of the world. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Then the sixth thing, he acknowledges Jesus as the king and acknowledges his kingdom. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So do you know what he believed? He believed in a resurrection, obviously. Wouldn't you say? He believed in a resurrection. If he said that, he believed concerning Jesus Christ that this was not the end of him. This is the king. He believes that superscription that's written up there above his head. He believes that testimony that Pilate made. He believes Jesus Christ is the king, and he knows that his future is not in a grave. His future is a kingdom to rule and reign as a king on earth. And so he said, Lord, when you, not somebody else, when you, not your father, when you, not a man coming in your name, when you set up your kingdom, remember me. Now, where did he learn that? How did he know that? I believe God Almighty revealed it to him. Romans 10 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Do you remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up there on the mountain? And he was going to sacrifice him. And Isaac said in Genesis 22 verse 7, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham took him up there, and God had told him to take his only son, Isaac. You know what the Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter number 11 about that scene there? He took him up there believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. Before he ever put him to death, he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. And God said, all right, you don't even have to kill him. I see that you believe, that you have faith before the fact, before you even do it. So I'll count it as done. Now listen, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ didn't die. What I'm saying is, that this thief, this man, he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ before he ever even gave up the ghost. He knew he was coming up from the dead to set up his kingdom. He just said, I don't have a full picture of what you're going to do on this earth, but I know you're going to be king. You are the Lord. You're going to be the king. And when you come to set up that marvelous kingdom that you're going to set up, I want to be part of it. Remember me. Lord, remember me. And then the seventh thing, and what a joyful thing. I don't know if it'll be to visit somebody else or if it'll be to have others visit you, but if Jesus doesn't come real soon, you're going to visit a funeral home. You're going to visit a funeral home. Either they're going to lay you out there in your best suit, put some makeup on you, make you look real good, or you're going to go and see a loved one or a relative or somebody that's very dear, very precious to you. But one of these days, you are going to be visited by death. One of these days, you're going to have some dealings with death. And here's a man that's hanging on the cross. Within a matter of hours, some soldiers are going to come with brass rods and break his legs, and he'll die and be taken down off that cross and be buried. And in his dying hour, God, by his grace, brings this man a hope, not only of a resurrected Jesus Christ, but a second coming of Christ, when he himself will be raised to reign with Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest. Do you realize the faith that took? We've got a Bible, you and I. We've got history. We know what happened on resurrection morning. We know about the empty tomb. We know about the ascension to heaven of the Lord. We've got a whole New Testament telling us about Jesus' second coming. But this man, he didn't have that. He's hanging, looking out of the corner of his eye at a body that's beaten out of recognition. At a body and a man living in that body that's about to die on a cross of crucifixion. And he says, Lord, you're the king. And when you come back, I want you to remember me. I want to be part of it. That is some kind of faith. You know that? That is some hope. Sure is. That thief dying on that cross believed that one hanging next to him was not only going to rise from the dead, but he was going to come back to this earth one day and set up a kingdom. God showed him that. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is going to do that? Do you believe he's coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom? Who showed you that? God showed you that. Who revealed that to you? The Lord revealed that to you. And thank God that he did. Now in the Bible, there's only one man in all the Bible who was saved at the last moment. And God saves this man at the very last moment, so that no one might despair. That's why he gives us this account in Luke. Okay, so that not only the young and the middle-aged, but the old person can even have some hope that it's not too late to call on God. Okay, and that's why a nursing home ministry, a retirement community ministry is so valid, so precious. You don't know when lying in that bed is some thief on the cross, ready in their last dying hour to have the Holy Spirit turn the lights on and save their soul. And so there is one, but there's only one. There's only one in all the Bible recorded that saved in the last hour. And that is so that you never presume and think that it was safe to wait until the day of your death. It's not safe. Don't wait. There were two thieves on that cross. God opened the eyes of one man and he responded. He preached the gospel to the other man, told him what God had shown him, and for all we know, the other man never responded. He rejected that gospel. And there's no remembrance. There's no place in God's kingdom. There's no lordship. There's no salvation for that other thief. A preacher was dealing with a man one time, and this man was one of those that kept putting off salvation, putting it off. Oh, I think I'll wait, maybe later, someday. And the fella, he got smart with the preacher when the preacher said, you shouldn't put off salvation. The fella said, well, preacher, don't you remember that thief on the cross? And the preacher very wisely looked him in the eye and said, which one? Which thief on the cross? That one that trusted Christ or the one that didn't? Well, let's look at Jesus' response here. I think this is a wonderful thing here. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily, okay, truly, absolutely, without a doubt, verily. You know what very is, don't you? That is a word that gives emphasis. It was not only good, it was very good, for example. Verily, with veriness, okay? So the Lord is adding emphasis to what he's about to say here. Verily, I, okay, meaning this is of the authority of the Word of God. This is the Son of God speaking. I say unto thee, okay? Thee, that's a singular word, not a plural word. Tells you that he's talking to one person, okay? This salvation is an individual thing. It's not a group blanket salvation for everyone at the foot of the cross, okay? I say unto thee, the one man that called on me as Lord, I say unto thee, comma. There's a jot or a tittle you need to pay attention to. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I hate to even bring this up again. I know I've mentioned it before. I don't know about all of them, so I can't make a broad statement about this, but the Roman Catholic Bible, the Rheims Douay Bible, they did a very interesting thing here. They moved the comma in this verse to make it sound like a question. The Roman Catholic Bible reads, verily I say unto thee today, comma, shalt thou be with me in paradise? Tricky, isn't it? That shows you the importance of those jots and tittles. Jesus did not say, I'm saying this today. Jesus said, I'm saying, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, no purgatory, no in-between time, no wondering if you're going to get in, no, I'll find out someday at the day of judgment. Jesus said, you believed, you confessed my innocence, you called on me as the Lord, and I'm telling you today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. That is salvation. Salvation is the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are put in Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And from that moment forward, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have eternal, everlasting life with God and from God in heaven. Hallelujah. I'm not hoping that I'm saved. I'm not wondering if I'm saved. I'm not doubting whether I'm saved. The day I called on Christ as Lord and Savior, He gave me a home in heaven. And He did the same for you. Or He will if you haven't called on Him yet. When I go on vacation, people at my job site, they can still go into my workplace and they can see my desk and they can see my computer on that desk and my personal items, and they can easily know that is my place. That's Bob's place. And you know something? I'm not up there in heaven yet, but I've got a place there. And it's mine. It's got my name on it. It's just waiting. Right now, I'm present in the body. I'm absent from the Lord, but I've got a home prepared for me up there in heaven. And one day, I'm going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord, because I'm not waiting to get eternal life on the other side. I got eternal life the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the same thing happened to you if you've been born again. Amen. He said, today thou shalt be, and this is what I like. He didn't say, today thou shalt be in paradise. That's the secondary matter. He said, today thou shalt be with me. That's what's important. With me in paradise. Do you know what makes heaven? Jesus Christ makes heaven. Not the streets of gold, not the walls of jasper, not the gates of pearl, not diamonds and emeralds and rubies, not angels and cherubim and seraphim. No, it's Jesus Christ that makes heaven what it is. It's Jesus Christ that makes heaven a wonderful place. The Bible says the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the glory of that city. Everyone in this city is praising the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ that makes heaven what it is. So he said to the thief, I'm not just giving you a place in heaven. I'm going to be there with you. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You say, well, Brother Bob, I thought the Bible said Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was. And that's where paradise was located until he carried it out, resurrection morning. There's a hymn that goes, on land or sea, what matters where? Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. It's heaven there. You know what makes heaven what it is? The presence of Jesus Christ. You know, I've been in museums where there's gold and there's silver and there's precious stones and rubies and diamonds and emeralds. Just a bunch of dead junk lying there for people to look at, you know, sitting on shelves. But I bet you if Jesus walked into that museum, that would make a real difference. Why, do you realize up there in heaven, if God wasn't there, It would be just like another old museum that you walk through to look at a bunch of old junk. God makes it a living place. He said, today, thou, that's you, an individual, shalt be with me, in paradise. And that's what it's all about. See, salvation isn't heaven. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Salvation is not eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. Now, let's just think about something, and I'll be through. What a day. What a day. Here's a man. He wakes up in the morning. He eats his last breakfast, has his last cup of coffee, smokes his last cigarette, says his last goodbye to his family and friends, walks out to die and go to hell. And before that day is over, He is on his way to heaven with Jesus Christ. What a day! Now, do you know what that teaches? We're not dealing with religion here, people. He couldn't have run those stations of the cross because he's nailed to the cross. This man, he couldn't have gotten baptized in water. He's nailed to that cross. He couldn't have paid his tithes and made up for all the bad things that he'd ever done. He's nailed to a cross. The only hope this man has is if God gives him, in a moment of time, forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That's the only hope he's got. That is the difference between Bible Christianity and religion. We're not talking about something that takes you a week, a month, a year, 10 years of maybe progressive study and work, hard work and reformation to get you ready for this thing. No, I like that song we sing. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. This fella here, he didn't do anything that religion says you need to do to get to heaven. He didn't do anything that denominations say you've got to do to get to heaven. You know what he did? He did what the Bible says you have to do. He acknowledged his sin. He faced it honestly. He confessed it. He called on the Lord Jesus Christ from a believing heart. And God saved him by his grace. How about that? All right, let me say one last thing and we'll be through. And I've got to be honest with you. You may be here this morning and you may not be saved at all. I want to be real honest with you. What did salvation do for this man's life here on earth? This thief on the cross that believed. What did his faith do for him in his life on earth? It didn't get him out of the trouble that he was in, did it? It didn't solve his problems on earth. It didn't make all of his pain go away. It didn't make him rich. It didn't give him a bunch of new friends. He stayed right there on that cross. He died, and they buried him that afternoon. It didn't change a thing for him down here on this earth. But it did change his eternal destiny. Now listen, it might change it, something in your life. Trust in Christ. Getting saved, it might solve your problems because you might start living right and stop bringing those problems upon yourself. God in his grace, he might wash away some of that past and might just forget all about some of those things. But then again, he might not. It's important to understand that. But you know, this thief, he was going to die and he was going to go to hell. Now he's going to die, but he's going to go to paradise. He's going to be with Jesus Christ. And I'll bet if you could have interviewed him and asked him, dying, the thought of dying, that ceased to be the principal thing in his mind. He wasn't even, you know, concerned about that anymore. As a matter of fact, I'll bet you he just couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to give up the ghost so that he could be with Jesus in paradise. Weren't you a lot more excited about the Lord coming back when you first got saved than you were about getting things straightened out down here? Oh, if we could just get back to that, right? That excitement about Jesus coming instead of that excitement about what I'm going to do here down here tomorrow. It didn't change his circumstance. But boy, it sure did change his eternal destination. And that's what's important. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that God opened your eyes one day and showed you the truth? Aren't you glad one day the Lord illumined you like he did that thief on the cross? He's a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. And this is a great picture here in the Bible, isn't it? The Bible salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your wonderful grace. We thank you, Lord, for the way you work in our hearts and how you draw men to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in darkness, but you opened our eyes one day with the day that we decided we needed a Savior. We started looking for a Savior. You started showing us who you were. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not turned to you and confessed that they're a sinner deserving of death and hell, I pray, Lord, that today will be the day that they look to you and ask you to remember them and to save their soul for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.